So one of the things we're doing today is revealing the secrets of the Blue Zones. It's the places on our planet where people live longer and healthier lives. Blue Zone number 3 is the only one in the United States.
So here we are, is your Blue Zone, Loma Linda.
Loma Linda is located about 60 miles east of Los Angeles, and where you'll find the group of Americans who live the longest. It's also where you'll find 9,000 followers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. 94-year-old Adventist Dr. Ellsworth Wareham can still be found in the operating room.
He still does open-heart surgery. He's an amazing guy.
I get ready to scrub in with Dr. Wareham to see him in action.
You're a Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah.
How important is keeping the Sabbath?
I think it's important for an individual to have some security and peace in his life. And I get that from believing in a loving, caring God, you see. And so if he's in charge of my life, why sit around and worry? You know, I mean, he takes care of the universe. He can certainly take care of me. So I don't worry. Mm-hmm. I don't have insomnia. Mm-hmm. I'm relaxed, you know what I mean? And I think that's a big factor.
Okay, you want to live longer? You want to live longer? Well, there's some simple clues that you can have. All right, well, the Seventh-day Adventists apparently have found the secret. They avoid all of those problems. So it's no surprise that Seventh-day Adventists live 10 years. Get that, 10 years longer than most Americans.
They strongly adhere to the belief of respecting the human body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. That means no alcohol, no tobacco, and following a plant-based diet.
I've given myself to the Lord, and I've left myself in His hands, and I have trust, and I have been very, very well taken care of.
She's not alone. There's an unusually high concentration of centenarians in her hometown of Loma Linda, California. Many Adventists, like Benita, are total vegetarians. Others will eat a little dairy, while some occasionally consume fish. And there are those who eat small amounts of poultry and beef. These choices lead to different health outcomes. Diet isn't the only factor in these longer lives.
Seventh-day Adventists strictly observe the Sabbath. Every Saturday, they rest to recuperate from the week and recharge for the one ahead. Also, to spend time with friends, family, and God.
A gift of time, a fitting name for a clock shop located in Loma Linda. People in this Inland Empire enclave, 70 miles east of L.A., see more new days than practically any place else on the planet. A Blue Zone, designated by National Geographic as one of the 5 longest living communities in the world. The average life expectancy here is anything but average.
Mine would be about 89 years.
Dr. Brian Bull is a pathologist, blood researcher, and former dean of the Loma Linda University Medical School.
Now, being male automatically shortens my lifespan by about 2 years. Nothing I can do about that.
But in Loma Linda, the average man makes it to 89, compared to the national average for men, which is just 78. The average woman here lives to 91. That's huge. Dr. Bull says fitness, science, religion, they all work together in his hometown, among Adventists.
Science has always been looked upon with approval.
But never at the expense of being observant. Come here any Saturday, the labs are quiet, local businesses are closed, and you won't find much work going on, but you will find the chapel full. Sweetness, too, may be a key to longevity, something Dr. Bull encourages in his 11-year-old granddaughter.
We're here to serve God, and we serve God best by serving our fellow men.
Which brings us to something universal among all the world's longest living communities.
Viewing your life as meaningful.
There's a lot to do if you're willing to do it.
Hello, everyone. I wanted to use that as a sermon intro because I know that I had skipped the month of February because I was over in Perry, but in January we had started to talk about this idea of 8 secrets to a healthy 100, this idea of creation health and what it entails. And I wanted you to understand that, you know, you're probably thinking like, why isn't Joey preaching something, you know, different about particular doctrine or maybe what we wear or what we look like when we come to church? Well, you know, there are some biblical truths about how to live a long and healthy life. In January, I talked to you about choice, and the first thing that we needed to do is to choose that we want to live a better life. That also meant talking about various choices in our lives, the things that we do. After that, I talked to you about rest and the importance of resting and what that was like. And we even talked about not only rest like Sabbath keeping, but we also talked about even from electronics for our day, even from a particular thing. You know, some of us are just go, 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 go. And it is no wonder that one of the highest selling drinks is energy drinks, and one of the biggest profits, no matter how you dress it or slice it. And so this is something that I want to make sure that you guys understood as we're coming into topic number 3 of 8 on how to live a healthy life. And it has to do with the environment, your surroundings and your environment. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me one more time and we'll dig right in. Let us pray. Father God, we love you and we're so grateful. Lord, we have wonderful music and singing and so forth and wonderful prayers even from the young people in our children's story. But now, as we're about to get into your scriptures and look at the Bible, the handbook on life, not only how we should live morally and ethically and so forth, but also what our health needs to look like. And so I'm asking, Father God, that you anoint my lips and that you pour out your spirit here in this place, not only upon me, but upon all of us, so that your word may speak. I ask this humbly in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so with your environment, I want to make sure that you understand something. You cannot heal in the environment that is hurting you. I've mentioned that from here before, but I need you to understand when I go into the oven to get the pizza out or whatever, yeah, it could be vegan pizza, you know, cauliflower crust, because, you know, can't be adding to the rolls. But when you go in there and you burn yourself, your body naturally, and you pull out. You don't just say, oh, no, that really hurt. I wonder what I should do. I really like the oven, but you need to just pull out of that environment. Your body naturally pulls from the environment, yet we have a tendency to stick in environments that hurt us. And so when you look in your environments, there are many areas and many things to consider. The very first thing is the things that we see, the things that we see around us, it can brighten a day. There's a lot of stories about artists that the best work that they had done is when they had a different view outside their window. And that inspired them to provide us with some of the beautiful things that we have here. But I want to tell you that God loves beauty. I mean, you have to understand something. You have to understand something. You look at the world right now, and when you go out there, you see some beautiful things. Could you imagine how it was before sin decayed the world? Can you just simply imagine? My God loves beauty. Look at Genesis 1:20. It says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Genesis 2:9, just going to the next chapter. Look what it says. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so when you look at this, the way the Garden of Eden was described, you can picture how it smelled, how it tasted, how it looked, how it appeared. I mean, you're talking about an artist. My God really cares about the things that we see. And so all of this beautiful work, the first question that I will ask you is, how are we managing the environment and the things that we see for the master? I'm going to take you back to my kindergarten class in first grade and second grade, and every infomercial from the 90s with a weird cartoon, dog or person or whatever that would say about different things like this. Reduce and, I don't know why. Is somebody clicking up there or is this thing trigger happy? Why is it going back? Hey, let's try that again. Okay, it's going in one direction. There you go. Yeah, I don't know why it's going in one direction. So I'll try it again, if not, be ready to do the thing with the thing, and I'll let you know when to do the thing with the thing. All right, so anyhow, you have seen this whole idea of reduction. You know, we have over the years increased how much we're getting, you know, we are just wasting and wasting and wasting and wasting away. And so there are many ways in which you can get rid of some of these things, but also ways that you can reduce the stuff that you use. You can also reuse some of these things. And, you know, you've probably seen things on television and YouTube channels on how to do that. And then, of course, you also know about recycling. So this idea of reduce, reuse, recycle. I mean, we really waste a lot. I mean, right now, I was just talking to a friend the other day about, you know, wasting paper, et cetera, and what we do. I mean, don't get me wrong. In my house, we do keep like those plastic water bottles and stuff. So when I'm about to leave, I grab one and go on the road and everything. But in general, I'm usually drinking out of one of these things, you know. And so get yourself some good filters, you know, for the house if you need to. There's good quality stuff out there, probably better than what you're paying for the bottle. After all, most of those bottles are either a spring, which we know what animals do there, like that Zephyr Hills water. Anyways, and then you have that filter water, which you could do it yourself at home. Instead of paying $500 for a singular bottle, you know, you could do it yourself. But there are multiple ways where we need to look out. God placed us here in this environment, and we need to take care of it. It is amazing how during COVID, when we were forced to shut down, you started seeing things in nature you had not seen in a while. You start seeing the earth fully recover. And I'm not saying that I am encouraging to be, you know, like a person that likes to go hug trees and stuff and kiss them for some reason. But what I'm saying is that we are here in this earth and we're supposed to take care of it. We're supposed to look out for it. I got one amen. Okay, and nobody, everybody else wants to just mess it up. Okay, fine. You know, and so you also have the idea of, hey, it's not clicking. I'm not sure why. But, yeah, just go down to the next one. Hey, there you go. Another way to save the environment. I'm going to turn this off, put it in the pocket. We should be good. Yeah, so you have other ways to do it where you can repurchase things. I mean, who doesn't love a good, you know, like yard sale and stuff like that? There are ways to conserving. Why settle for new cars every week? Hey, I've had a used car that has given me less problems than anything else. I got a motorcycle that I bought that has not broken down like my friend's Harley that is brand new plus $40,000, $50,000 or whatever he spent on that thing. And my used motorcycle is still doing amazing. I mean, there are ways that you can go right ahead and repurchase. You could go ahead and put the next slide. I'm just going to talk a little bit here on there. But here's the thing. I want you to picture how nice it would be if God's children took care of the earth. I mean, could you imagine what that would look like? I don't know what it is that you do or don't do or how you do it, but I need you to understand that every little bit helps. That's part of taking care of our environment. It is important, everything that it is around us. And imagine how the earth would look like. Go ahead and put the next slide just to have it up there, you know. But when you look at our environment, it's everywhere that we find ourselves in. You could put the next slide too. It could be at your home. It could be at your job. It could be anywhere. It could be your church. It could be the school, you know. It drives me mad sometimes when I will go to places like, because I got the three different churches, and there's stuff in the parking lot and different things and just turn out. My house is a corner house, and some days I come home and there's beer bottles and cigarettes and things like that. And I keep cleaning up because Giuliani wrote a thing years ago about a broken window that if you leave one broken window in the house, other people would think it's cool to keep breaking more and more. And it worked out. You know, whenever I'm on vacation, my house is messy. Once I clean it up, usually it goes 2 or 3 weeks without nobody throwing garbage because, you know, I got kids from school and people driving. But your environment It's so, so, so important. Go right ahead and put the next slide there. And, you know, I'm not going to read this slide, but I want you to consider, what does your own living space look like? What does your workspace look like? Is it orderly? Is it piles of old magazines? Is it stuffed closets? Is it cluttered space? I mean, exactly what is going on? Put the next slide on there, too, because you see, you need to understand that when we have visual clutter, it leeches your energy. It takes it out of you. It saps your strength. You know, it reduces a sense of peace. You just can't fight anything. You ever had a mess somewhere in that one closet or that one drawer, that one shelf, and you're looking for something and you need it and you're just frustrated because you can't find it among the messy things? Not one amen, not one ouch. Okay. I'm just gonna keep going from there. You know, but understand that removing this stuff is important. Go ahead and put the next slide on there. Keeping it clean is very, very crucial. It promotes many, many wonderful things. Part of that also is not only what you're seeing in your home and at work, but also sunlight outside in nature and partaking of that. There are so many benefits to sunlight itself. I'm going to put this quote on the screen. This is health power, health by choice, not chance. This is by Eileen Littleton and Hans Deal. And it says that it suggests that sunlight has a lot to offer. In proper amounts, it enhances the immune system, alleviates pain from swollen arthritic joints, relieves certain premenstrual, and you can go to the next slide, symptoms, and lowers blood cholesterol levels. Sunlight can lift your spirit, improve your sleep, and increase your energy. Do you realize the beauty of sunlight? Plus, you get one of those vitamins between A and zinc that is helpful for you as well and is good for your immune system. This is part of what you get with the sun. Go ahead and put the next slide on there. This is something that was really, really bad over the years, and it has gotten a lot worse. Now you can get notifications. And if you're like me where you have a watch and a phone and an iPad, it vibrates everywhere. So I got all my notifications off when it comes to the news because, I mean, when you look at the news, there's a lot of negativity that it can fill your mind with, your home. It can build you with tension and pressure and all of those different things. Go ahead and put the next slide. Also, there are some good things to television. It could be educational. If you ever had one of those jobs where they have you watch the video, did you watch the video and you do the training video? You know, TV can be used for good things as well. Put the next slide. But it also has a lot of negative things. Not only does it take away time from your family, but it can also expose you to a lot of violence. If you like the news, one of the things that I do personally, I open the app, I look at the headlines, and if it interests me, then I read based on that one sentence. When you're watching the news, you know, they already show you 50 images before you get a chance to realize, okay, what is happening here? But, you know, that may be something that's there. You could put the next slide on there as well. So when it comes to your sight, when it comes to what you see, go out, look at nature, your work environment, your home environment, all of those things. You need to take care of that if you want to live a healthy life. I mean, my God is a decorator. Have you ever done a Bible study? By the way, if you want to study, let me know. We'd love to do it with you. But if you ever done a Bible study, usually like Bible study number 2 or 3, we talk about the city, New Jerusalem, and how it's described throughout Scripture, how beautiful it is. It talks about the pearls and the jewels and everything else with the light of Jesus radiating through. I mean, could you imagine how everything just sparkles and shiny? It looks like a giant rainbow, all pretty and beautiful because of all of the colors that are being displayed on there. I mean, you're talking about somebody who knows about beauty. That's what my wife would say. Yes, He created you for me, maybe. I don't know. But yeah, it's okay. Love you, honey. She's watching from home. Yes. Anyhow, so yes, the clutter and everything. Also, your textures are important. This is just for you to understand whether it is, you know, carpet in the home that's a little bit rough, or you know, if you do like Patrick and I, where we do the whole running and try to do 100-mile races. And actually, Pete back there, good to see you, brother. We're going to go do the Appalachian Trail in August. We're going to pick it up in New Hampshire and end up in Maine. And it's going to be like, what, 115, 120 miles or something like that? 110. Okay, yeah. So you know, so I learned doing these things that wool socks versus cotton. And that goes for everything else that you wear under your clothes. Cotton, you know, the commercials make it look all pretty, but it can be evil if you're walking a lot. There are things happening underneath that should not happen ever. And so go check out, you know, your sense of touch. You know, the sheets at home, whether it's silk or whatever it is, fine, it's okay if you got cotton. Whatever makes you feel comfortable, you know, make sure that you do something for you that it feels nice when you're walking, when you're all day. When you buy things, don't do it for fashion. Oh, I've seen some fashion stuff. Mercy. I don't know how in the world that can possibly be comfortable, and why in the world would I spend $10,000 on a pair of boots that has me just dangling like this the whole, why? I don't get it. Do practicality. Make sure that you really invest on the things that you touch. Your footwear and your bed should be two amazing things where you feel comfortable. If every time you go to bed, you dread it because once you're in, you can't get out, and when you get out, you feel like you went into battle, something is off. You need to consider taking care of you because the sense of touch is very important. Maybe you got one of those fluffy chairs that you have, you know, in the corner of the house, and it just makes you feel comfortable. Now, don't get me wrong. I know some of you hold on to dear life to that old college or high school chair that you had for 100 years, and I don't even want to see the bacteria that has grown on there. If it's old and it smells and the city possum is sleeping in your chair, maybe get rid of it and get a new one with the same material, but that smells better and that is nicer. But you need to take care of the things that are on you, your clothing and your attires. Next time you go shopping, feel the stuff before you look at the stuff. Maybe see if that helps you buying things a little bit different. And then the next one is touch, but it is different. We don't have it on the screen just yet. But the next one is things that are different, and it is specifically about people around you. This is part of that environment. It could be toxic, or it could be uplifting. I always tell people when I do counseling, therapy, and whatever, marriage counseling, relationships, anything like that, I, you know, and they talk about that one family member, I ask them, how do you feel when you leave that home? Do you feel energized, or do you feel like, I am drained? Because the people around you play a significant role. Who's around you? Who is touching you? Who is hugging you? Who are you spending time with? You know, in the Garden of Eden, the Creator, the one that is perfect, created everything. But when he got to Adam and made Adam, he was noticing that everything before, you know, trees good, birds good, this good, that good, Adam not good. But the sentence is, it is not good for men to be alone. Go ahead and put the text now. This is Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good for men to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. We were meant to have a companion. Now, this is not like God made a mistake. You got to ask yourself, why is it worded this way in the scriptures? And God noticed that it was not good for men to be alone. This is kind of like those of you who grew up watching like Dora and Diego and Blue's Clues and those things. Some of you have no idea. Some of you, TV was not even invented back then. But for you, those of you guys who know about those cartoons, you may remember that the question was asked, there's a knocking. Someone is at the door. Should we go get the door? You know, because they want the kids to go through the troubleshooting thinking thoughts of, ha. And so when he got to men, it is not good for men to be alone. And many of us still want to be loners. And I get it. It's hard to be around people sometimes, especially if they're unlovable people. But we are meant to be surrounded by good quality people. We are meant to be alone. We're not meant to be alone. It is chaotic thinking to be alone. When you look at one of those like Discovery Channel things with the guy with the cool British accent, it's always that one gazelle that is outside of the pack that gets in trouble. It's never the ones that is with people and surrounded by people. And so God intended for Adam to have a partner designed to hang with him, to check out the sunset, to look at the stars, to experience the beauty, to be an equal in every way. And so, as it was in creation, it is true today. We need others to survive and to thrive. And I know you're saying, yeah, I need some, but not many. I get it. Psychological medicine, next slide, says the following. This is a study in the Sick Society by James L. Halliday. He wrote that infants deprived of regular maternal body contact can develop profound depression with an accompanying lack of appetite and wasting so severe that it can lead to death. You know, over in the ICU, and you can put the next quote up on there. Over in the NICU, which is for babies, they discover that babies that come in that are already born drug addicts or that are suffering from some ailments, maybe the lungs haven't developed, maybe they were premature, they actually have in many hospitals now volunteer cuddlers, which I would love to sign up for that job. Then again, it would break my heart if you go south. But they have determined that volunteer cuddlers with the babies actually gets them to deal with their development a little bit better. If they're going through withdrawals, they recover a little bit faster because of the idea to just simply just come, volunteer, and just hold them. And just simply hold them. This is how we were created. Put the next slide up on the screen. This is Virginia Satter. She's a family therapist. And she determined, you can put the next picture up. Hey, there it is. She's a family therapist. And she determined that we need 4 hugs per day for survival, 8 hugs per day for maintenance, 12 hugs per day for growth. Now, I want to be clear, both here at home, don't go hugging strangers. We're talking about people that you know and people that you love. I am certain that if you try to hug strangers, it would not be good for your survival. But make sure that you understand the idea of touch because we were intended to touch, to cuddle, to be held. Is that all right? So, if you don't have friends that you can talk to, if you don't have people in your life that you can wrap your arms around us, if you don't have someone that you can say, listen, I've had a rough day, I just need you to just hold me. You know, if you don't have a good way to gain friends like that, is for you to be a friend like that. Do you hear that? A good way to earn friends like that is for you to be a friend like that. People around us can make us or break us. The scriptures have a lot. We're going to go through a series of verses now. We're done with the pretty blue slides, I think. I may have one more. I'm not sure because I can't remember. But we're going to go through a series of Bible texts, a series of Bible texts that talk about the companionship that we care because this is biblical counsel. First one, which is already on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts character. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Pause there for a moment because I need you to understand something. A lot of people back in the day, and it messes me up that they do this, back in the day, they used to use this text to talk about racism. No mixed marriages and no any other thing. And that's just terrible and detrimental. Back in the day, people used to use this to talk to people about religion, where if you have one religion and they have another religion, stay away from them, don't commingle with them. But you see, it goes back to something much more basic than any of that stuff. First of all, the whole racism thing is out the window. Come on, cut it out. I mean, he died for everybody. Doesn't matter, you know, the color of your skin or anything like that. As far as the religion thing, listen, I'm not opposed. I'm probably one of the few pastors that will marry anybody. I would tell couples, look, you know, but I will tell you this. My older brother and I grew up in the same home, raised by the same parents. And even though we got brought up almost exactly the same, there's no way we could, no incest stuff, but there's no way we could be married to each other. We could barely be in the same room for more than some cordial visits here and there. We fist fought every day growing up. Now that we're adults, we get along much better. But imagine how hard would it be for a husband and wife or a couple who come from two separate backgrounds and there's that continuous clashing. There is an advice there in the Bible, especially if you have different beliefs or worship different gods or worship on different days or different things. It makes it very, very hard. But my God is an amazing God. This goes beyond that. This is specifically with people who don't have the same moral, ethical standards as you. This is specifically with people who are living in darkness and want to live in darkness. Do you understand the difference? It's more than just race, because it has nothing to do with race. And it's more than just religion. It has something to do with whom you worship, because if we both worship God, then we will live our lives differently. But this is with people who are living their lives not worthy of their calling. And that makes it very, very, very challenging. Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." There's an old Spanish saying that says, "Tell me who you hang with and I'll tell you who you are." Who are you spending your time with? Proverbs 22:24, look what it says, and we'll read 25 immediately after. It says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered." Verse 25, "Or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." You have to understand, life is influence. Either I'm influencing them or they're influencing me. And when you got people who behave a certain way, either you are influencing them or they're influencing you. Again, right here, right from the scriptures. Amen? Ouch? No? Maybe? Psalms 1:1. It says, Psalms 1:1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the ways that sinners take, or sit in company of mockers." There's nothing worse. I remember when I stopped the whole smoking, drinking, and you know, because I used to smoke weed like every day. I mean, every day. And I remember when I stopped doing that, you know, suddenly my friends for a while there, you know, "Here, pass it to you." "Ah, he doesn't do that anymore." You know, it's like there's a mocking, there's a thing, there's something that is happening there. And it's not healthy for you to be in such a place. You know, love them to death, would do anything for them, but when they cannot appreciate, respect, you know, and when you're trying to do different things in your life, make different choices, that also may mean that you may lose some of the company from before. Because where you're headed, they're not going. You're growing, you're moving forward, they want to stay, you may need to continue to move on. Does that make sense? Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, "But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." You know, swindler, I had to look that up because that was a new word for me. You know, English is like my third language and me not speaking English well. But apparently it is somebody who tries to get over on people by trickery or scams and all kinds of things. They swindle you. That's where the verbiage comes from. And you know, I struggle with that a lot, me personally. You know, I grew up in a neighborhood where everybody always stole everything. You have 50 locks. You have bars on the window. I think about it now. If there was a fire, you're like in a death trap, you know. It was terrible. But that's how I grew up. And it was a real challenge for me to get used to, you know, this thing. But it became a problem for me. I remember one of my family members would come to our house in New Jersey and one time stole $50 from my mother-in-law's purse. And immediately my whole body just cringed, like, oh, the disrespect, my home, my things, what's happening? Had to go talk to him, like, "Yo, what are you doing?" Like, you know, search and stuff. And surely the money was there. It became an issue, but the violation. Like, if my house and no one is home, if no one is home and it were to burn down, I would not lose sleep. I would worry about, like, birth certificates and things like that. But as far as materials, it doesn't matter. But if somebody comes to my house and takes just one little thing, the intrusion itself, it's like, ooh, and that's a problem. Or perhaps you have friends, and I don't know who you hang with. I know some of you are a little bit older, but I need you to understand this. You know, I have a lot of friends that are not from the church. Actually, 90% of my friends are not church people. And so, you know, you have friends where suddenly, you know, you learn that the one person is having an affair on the other, and then now their husband shows up, and you're supposed to just smile and nod or whatever. It puts you in circumstances that are just uncomfortable and very awkward. Who do you hang with? What does that do for your health? Because as soon as he enters, oh, you know, what do you do? And so it gives you a challenge. And I'm sure it's just me. I'm sure it has nothing to do with any of you. But hanging out with these folks, some of my worst decisions were because of people. Joey, Joey, do it, do it. You know, and I'm sure it's just me. But why place yourself in an area where more temptation will abound? 1 Corinthians 13, it says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, you face normal things. You think you have it rough? Everybody faces this stuff. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. Hey, yes. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Many people say, oh, the Lord would never give you anything more than you can handle. No, that's not true. The reason why you are able to handle it is because he is the one that provides a way. Does that make sense? Because if he could handle it, then we need him. But you need him, but I praise God for that. So when he gives you counsel in the scriptures, obey that counsel. James 4:4, it says, you adulterers. James 4:4, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called. Say that after me. So it's today, today, then encourage one another. And if tomorrow becomes today, then what do? You encourage one another, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are meant to encourage and support one another. We're meant to be surrounded by a system of help in all areas. Proverbs 12:26. Look what it says. It says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. How are you walking? What counsel are you giving, or what life are you modeling for others? When I was in Perry, I had asked the church members, invite me to go to your neighborhood so that we could knock on doors and visit, right? And many of them didn't. I went with a few. I had an amazing time and went around the neighborhoods, but other ones, and I'm wondering, why didn't they want me to like meet their neighbors? It says that they don't want me to say, hi, I'm Joey. This is Billy Bob Smith. I'm his pastor. He's your neighbor. And then he was afraid of what was going to be happening next. You know, because that's all I did. All we did was go around, knock on doors and say, I'm Joey. I'm a pastor. That's your neighbor. We're just going around the neighborhood to see how we can pray for you today. By the way, quick plug-in, shameless, all around. Invite me to go to your neighborhoods and do this, because when I did evangelism here in Tallahassee before, we didn't do the door-to-door like that. We did some mailers and things, but I would love to go to your neighborhoods as well. So invite me and let's go knock on some doors and pray for some people. Let me know. I had a lady who was 80-something who says, Joey, I could only walk 30 minutes. We'll do 15 minutes up, 15 minutes back, because I can't take it from there. I had another person. He went with me for like 3 hours. It was great. We did 20 miles that day. It worked out wonderful. So invite me. Let's do some things. Okay. Now let's get back. Where were we? Proverbs 20:26. Okay. Proverbs 11:14. Look what it says. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You need people around you to give you, you know, I do what is called coactive coaching. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but I help people figure out things in their life, but we work with each other. It is not that I am better than them, more knowledgeable than them, or wiser than them. It's that perhaps I have a different vantage point than them, and I can see it. When you're part of the painting, you don't see the rest of the canvas. You have to take a step back. And so that gives me the opportunity to assist them, not because I'm better, but because I got a different vantage point. And the scripture talks about the wisdom and the safety in the abundance of counselors. Psalm 29:11, it says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. If your life doesn't have peace, you need to seek it. The Bible says seek peace and follow it. Didn't put that one on the screen today, but this is so important. It may mean switching jobs. It may be in moving. It may be switching that environment or giving up a particular friend in your life. And I know that we're supposed to love everybody. I'm not taking away from that. But you cannot heal in the environment that is currently hurting you. Do you understand that? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I know when I'm saying leave your job, move out to another place or another community or another neighborhood. I know parents that have done this. They said, if I would have stayed there, my son would have never made it to be an adult. This neighborhood is not for him. This particular job is not for me. It's going to give me a heart attack. I can't take it. I need time. I need a moment. This relationship is just not happening. You need to consider all of this. Isaiah 41:10, with that in mind, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I wanted to share those two texts before we go to the last two for today, because I need you to understand, whether you're choosing, making different choices, the rest that you are taking because you must do a break. If your job is having you do 24/7, that's got to stop. You got to slow down. Take time to be with your family. Or whether it is something in your environment. You know, I know that recycling is not as fun as going to backyard sales and garage sales and buying, you know, other stuff. Because what is that saying? Something about somebody's trash is somebody else's treasure or something like that. Yeah, I know it's not as fun as that. But all of these things that has to do with our environment. I know it's easy for me to not make my bed when I get out of bed in the morning, you know. Besides, I'm going to go right back in there in a few hours. Why bother doing it? I get it. But understand that all around, whether it's what you see, what you touch, what you feel, your people, or the very earth that we are in, you need to make choices to look out for your environment and make it better. Last two texts for today, 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Verse 20, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Let us pray. Father God, it's a message that everybody, I didn't really learn anything new. Everything is the same. Yeah, I got to clean stuff and recycle stuff and reuse stuff and watch who I hang out with. But Lord, we so often fall into the trap of being stuck in the very environment that you do not want us in. Decisions have to be made. I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us here, those that are listening at home, that if there is a choice that we know is way overdue, where there is a relationship that is harmful to us, where there is a neighborhood that we live in, whether we just simply got to clean up that messy closet or switch jobs. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit speak to us and may guide us. Because part of living a healthy life, an abundant life, which you are so very interested in, is for us to look out for our environment and everything it entails. Pour out your Spirit and give us strength. This is my humble prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.